And if you have your Bible here this morning, let's open it up to the book of 2 Timothy again today. Book of 2 Timothy. And we started the series following again Brother Fielder's book on perilous times out of 2 Timothy there. And we started going through 20 attributes of perilous times that he had documented out very keenly. And I got halfway down through the list and decided, wow, this is depressing again to look at how bad things are going to get. And so I thought we ought to back off here today and look at the beginning of this charge to young Timothy. So let's do that. I wanted to, again, get a series of messages going for Christmas and the Christmas celebration, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that. Again, it's a theme to look at it in December to get our mindset again on that celebration. Actually, I do believe that Christ was born when the Passover lambs were born in the springtime, right after Passover, or right after lambing season is the Passover time when they were to offer the Passover lamb, and I believe that's when he was born. It seems to fit. That's when shepherds are in the field watching their flocks at night. And so I've always thought that and never gone with a Christmas day thing again on December 25th. But I still like celebrating Christmas and recognizing again. We're quite busy at Passover time celebrating the resurrection of Christ, and so I don't mind switching them around a little bit, celebrating Christmas on a Roman Catholic choice day of December 25th. But anyway, we're headed there. Next week is December already, so I thought I'd go ahead and close this series out on the perilous times that are coming by looking at Paul's introduction to Timothy and his charge here. This is the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And so let's open our Bible to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy. And let's go ahead and take our reading in chapter 1 and looking again at some of the ancillary information that's given before he gives that a stern warning in chapter 3 about how bad things are going to get here on this earth in the last of the last days. And so the charge begins here in 2 Timothy. Let's read some of that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would, and get one more good stretch in before we look at a little more in-depth, again, at this scripture of written by Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for this charge to Timothy. Thank you that we could pick it up here 2,000 years later, Father, and look at it and take it as a charge to each one of us. And as we do that, I pray again that you'd prepare, knowing again, Father, that the rapture of your church out of this old world is going to be after perilous times come. And as we're tasting of and seeing some of those things coming into play, I pray again that you'd encourage our hearts, and that we would be, even as is charged to Timothy, good soldiers for you in these last days. We'll praise you now and thank you for touching your words that were delivered to Timothy here and encouraging our hearts. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So as we pick up this charge, 1 Timothy is a charge to a young preacher, Timothy. 2 Timothy, again, is a second charge. This is given right as Paul is about to be offered, as he says, as he's closing his ministry just before the death of Paul. I was looking at our scripture reading references and going through the New Testament and the order of the book that we're reading to realize again that 2 Timothy here is right at the end of Paul's life. Luke, it's curious, kind of went on. Remember, Luke was the doctor that followed Paul around. And so Paul was shadowed by Luke through his whole ministry. Then Luke came and wrote his gospel and also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. So here, at the close of Paul's life, he gives this charge back to Timothy. Notice how it begins again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Notice again that I try not to make a big deal out of this, but it dawned on me that, wow, there's a difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. And so I try to take note of that when it shows up in my Bible. I discovered that when I was working my way through a NIV and just getting sick to death of all the changes they made, and realized that they sometimes just left off and they said, well, if we just say Jesus, y'all know what we mean. That's balderdash again. Every word of God is important to understand, and there is a difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. And so, remember, Jesus, again, came to be Savior. He came as a human. And so Jesus, when he was walking here on this earth, he was more so Jesus than Christ. When he was resurrected and walked again in his glorified body, he was more so Christ than Jesus. Does that make sense? Now, don't confuse that. I'm not saying there's two people here, but I am saying again that there's a distinction about who he's talking about when he gives those two orders in the naming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. O Timothy, verse 2, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Notice again the emphasis there on the deity of Christ first and the humanity of Jesus second. And that's the two order of those names. And it's sometimes enlightening to look at who we're referencing here when it comes to that. Paul, whenever he mentions the name of Jesus Christ, usually goes on this tirade where he has to give a ton more information about him. And I always like that in the writings of Paul. Then it says in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Now stop right there and think about what Paul just said. Remember, Paul was one who lamented, even as Brother Fielder said while he was here, that Paul never woke up but what he was reminded of the fact that he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. That he, again, was obstinately opposed to Christ at the beginning of his life. And that was from the training that he had as a Pharisee, of the Pharisees, as it were, well-trained in law, well-trained again in religion, as it were, but was the opposer to Christ, and Christ pointed that out to him in Acts chapter 9 at his salvation. Now look here what it says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Paul here, who had a time when he was not serving Christ, says that he serves here, who I now serve, as you could put there, God, whom I now serve. It doesn't say that, but again, to recognize that, hey, this is a present tense. Right now, I am serving and from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Listen, there's no conflict between the Old Testament and all that's given there and what's in the New Covenant, the New Testament that we have before us here. There is a break in covenants. But again, even as Jesus expounded on that, even in the book of Matthew, explaining again the coming kingdom and the fact again that we're going to enter a new era, and you don't want to put new things in an old new cloth and an old garment. You don't want to put new wine in old bottles. And so again, we have a new covenant. And so Paul here, ever so subtly, is pointing out, evidently, probably because this has come up before again, that there's a difference between Christianity and Judaism, and there is not. We hear today there's three major religions that center around Jerusalem. We saw all of them first person back when we were there in March. And that's Judaism and Christianity. But again, understand that there's not to be this artificial break between Judaism and Christianity. It's that Judaism, that keeping the law, did not keep up with the fact that we're under a new covenant. And we don't have to keep the law. And again, at that point, for our forefathers, even as he mentions here, from my forefathers with a pure conscience, the conclusion is the verdict come in at that point, and we read the verdict. We've memorized it out of Romans 3, verse 10. Says, someone help me with 3:10.
As
it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The verdict is in, and the law cannot save. And it's scary when I look at how many religions today try to pull you back under the law. All of them. They got a list of must-dos, can't-dos, and you have to keep these things in the law in order to get salvation. Listen, that's not Christianity. That's a flavor of Judaism. The religions that have a priest that stands up here in a black robe and tries to be an intercessor between man and God, that's religion. That's not Christianity. And the people who stand up today, I don't want to keep saying this, but like, for example, at Fox News, for example, stand up and say, hey, I'm a Christian. And then they come with ashes on their forehead. They're not Christian. They're Catholic again. And so, memory full. Give me a break. So, as we look again at this idea that there's three major religions, Judaism was the right religion, but it's done. And so those that are trying to drag it along, notice that, hey, it don't fit anything. They don't have a temple. They can't do the sacrifice. They can't keep the law. And it's already been stated that, hey, there's no salvation in keeping the law. All it does is point out that we're frail, can't do it. And then there's Christianity. And Christianity, again, once that took off, Satan polluted it in every way he could. To try, as was said, to discredit salvation. And so then we have all them cults that sprung out of that. Brother Fielder and I talking again about the springing up of those cults, even because of Robert Ingersoll here, who came out of the Presbyterian Church and said, man, if God chooses who's going to be saved before the foundation of the earth, and there ain't nothing you can do about it, I don't want any part of that God. And so he broke from that. He didn't break from Christianity. He broke from the Presbyterian or John Calvin teachings of Christianity. Mary Baker Glover Eddy, same thing. All of them came out of the Presbyterian Church who said, hey, God chooses who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved, and you don't have which to do with it. And so the Jehovah's False Witnesses, the Smithites, again, all of them sprang from that teaching that God chooses who's saved and who's gone to hell, and there isn't a thing you can do about it. And so again, Satan has had his field day with religions, with people standing up, I was going to say men standing up in black dresses on, which sounds better than women standing up with black dresses on, but now they're both doing it all right, and their collars on backwards, and that's religion. And Paul here is making a good confession that, hey, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. There's only one religion, pure and undefiled. And it is, again, the Christianity that has made the leap from Old Testament law to Christ, the Passover Lamb, for us. I could go on in that verse there with a whole bunch of things that's fitting, but look at the rest of that verse. That without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. There's a few people that I have prayer without ceasing night and day. And I'm not careful anymore when someone asks me to pray for them, that I tell them, okay, I'll pray for you. And then I do pray for them. I like to do it as was said right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray right now. And pray for somebody. So if you tell someone you're going to pray for them, boy, by all means do that. And it's a good idea to start right then. I'll go on here, but we heard some things about prayer again and prayer meetings, and we don't necessarily bring our petitions to God anymore. We bring our petitions to Facebook. We don't bring our petitions to God. We bring our petitions to a prayer group and say, hey, y'all pray for me. Lots of times we bring something up in prayer group that we haven't prayed for ourselves. And so be careful of that in our lives, to recognize again that when we're asking prayer for others, it's not a show. It's not so, hey, I'm going to put this down so everyone knows that I'm praying for this. It's not so I can get a whole bunch of people praying for this. The idea is that, hey, I have brought this thing to the Lord first, myself personally, and it's a burden on my heart. Let's pray together for that. That's perfectly fine. But here, notice again that Paul is saying that I have in remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. There should be someone that we are praying incessantly for, that we have in our prayer list that just stays there. And whether it's shared with the whole group or not, or it's just our prayer list, someone that's on our heart that we're praying for. We prayed for Beth's dad. I forget how many years, because I'm old and I can do that, but 13?
15
years again. Faithfully, regularly. Of course, he's in family and it's easier to remember someone like that. But boy, again, just petitioning heaven for years. Again, there should be people that are on our heart. We used to have, in fact, it's still back there, a sign on our back door that says, they will not be converted without prayer. I like that. So we should have people on our prayer list, even as Paul here had young Timothy, and he prayed for him without ceasing, prayed for him, and told him that he was praying for him. Tell your children that you're praying for them. Let them hear you word of prayer for your children and for your children's children. It's good to pray together. To let them hear Grandma and Grandpa pray for them out loud. I sing the song, I heard my mother call my name in prayer, and I did. And so a whole lesson we could fit in there on prayer and our need for prayer. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Look at that sentence once more. Being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. The tears that Timothy shed, undoubtedly Timothy's gone through persecutions. He may have shed tears in persecution. But I think more so Paul is looking at the fact that Timothy, as a young pastor, as a young preacher boy, was shedding tears for those he was in charge of teaching. Was shedding tears for those that he was in charge of, installing ministers in churches, installing deacons in churches, installing, and he was in tears over those. Doubtless Timothy knew the verse there in Psalms, go in tears, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bearing their sheaves with them. And so, tears for a soul winner. And so when Paul saw the tears of Timothy. It filled him with joy, it says here. And again, we could be the same. When we shall see those again, that we've had an influence. Paul here had a Timothy. I think all of us need a Timothy in our lives. Someone that we've led to Christ. Someone, again, that we've been leading along in a journey, a walk with God. Again, see that result. And boy, it caused great joy here for Paul. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, unfeigned faith. He said it was in your mom, it was in your grandma, and now I see it in you, I think. Unfeigned faith. What is feigned faith? Fake, okay? It rhymes with feigned. You know, sort of. So it's the idea that, hey, that it isn't real, or it's shallow, or it's fickle. What's it say in Corinthians about wavering and going every which way rather than being stout and solid? Paul wrote to his churches, and he said, especially to Colossae, I remember this one, he said, I have seen your faith and I rejoice. Faith is a noun. Its verb is believe. And so when we believe, that's a verb, that's an action that we take. But when we have believed, now that noun is faith. And Paul says, I see your noun, I see your faith. And again, here, notice again that he has seen in Timothy an unfeigned faith. And notice again, Timothy's a third generation of those who have faith. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That again is the ordination of Timothy. They have again laying on of hands, and there's two laying on of hands that you need to be familiar with in the Bible. And I've seen the second one taken out of context many a time. Laying on of hands is what they did in an ordination service. We've done it here, where they just lay hands on somebody in prayer. And again, that's recognizing a person's calling. Not that we would as a church ordain them, but we would recognize that calling on their lives and send them out. We do that for pastors. We do that again for those that are going out. We do that for the sick that need, again, the hand of God upon them. Laying hands on someone, and especially here in ordination. But there's another laying on of hands, and that's referred to also in Timothy, about lay hands suddenly on no man. That means don't accuse somebody of sin, grab them and throw them in jail. That's the different laying on of hands, and I want us here to recognize that is taken out of context so many times. I've heard Baptist preachers say, well, lay hands suddenly on no man. That means you're not supposed to ordain somebody suddenly. That ain't what that means at all, okay? What that means, don't accuse anybody suddenly. Don't grab somebody and accuse them of being deep into sin without a little bit of investigation. And don't grab them and throw them in jail. Say, there, we're done with that guy again. And so again, here, this one is speaking about the ordination that they had in verse 6. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so as we're headed back, we've got chapter 1 here, which is kind of introductory. Chapter 2 is part 2, the path of a good soldier. I like that too. And then we get to part 3 in chapter 3, which is the apostasy that's coming. And listen, it's good to have a good ground in verses 1 and 2. 1, again, being introductory. 2, being a soldier. Before we again step off into this old world and recognize that, hey, perilous times are coming. Not only that, but all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, is in that chapter 3. And so here, he's putting Timothy into remembrance to stir up the gift of God. Verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Been an interesting chart. I sat down and think, what would make me ashamed of the testimony of my Lord? And unfortunately, I could come up with a whole list of things that have shown up in my past where I'm ashamed to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about fear, again, that can get into our life, and the fear of our peers, the fear of others, especially family. It's hard, always harder to witness to family. You know why it's so hard to witness? It's easier to witness to a stranger on the street than it is to witness to family. Why is that? I can tell you why. Because that stranger on the street, I'm probably never going to see them again. But that family, they're going to see me again in a couple days again. And this is going to be brought to remembrance. And so, again, what are you afraid of is what you'd ask. Well, we're afraid of so many things. Again, to be a witness, to take and name the name of Christ in front of others, very often, that fear takes over. And so, be aware of that and be mindful of that. And here's Paul's charge. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. There were some that were ashamed of Paul's testimony for the Lord because now he was a prisoner. And he goes and lists several of them that have abandoned him or turned directly against him. And so notice here again that things that would make us ashamed of our Lord or ashamed. I won't mention any names, but there's a guy I hang out with. And back in the good old days, he would just bluntly question people, everybody, no matter where we were. And I thought, I don't know if this is the appropriate time to bring this up, but he'd ask, are you saved and when did you get saved again? Are you going to heaven? And things again that for me, I thought, well, I don't know if this is the right time. Listen, there's no wrong time. That we, again, if we have a holy boldness to bring up the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, else perhaps we'd be ashamed of that testimony. Let that not once be named among us. Nor of me, his prisoner, it says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And so right there it is again. It's over there in chapter 3 that we're going to suffer persecution, but there's going to be afflictions involved if you do that. If you make yourself a testimony of the sufferings of Christ, of the resurrection of Christ, when we are given testimony of Christ, there's going to be some afflictions tagged with that. And his charge is here, don't let that fear you. Don't let that build up a fear in you. I don't forget, after we go out soul winning, you pound down the first few doors. It's fear and trepidation for the future door. But once you get going again, and now getting the trend, I never forget, Beverly and I, when we worked that soul winning booth up at Syracuse Fair, we did that every year while I was up at Rome, and just working the soul winning booth, you'd work that for 4 hours just talking to everybody that you had a chance to talk to. About Christ, about their salvation, about, and then you're given a half hour off to go get some lunch, and another couple come in and sat in the booth for about an hour with you, and gave you a break so you could go get some lunch. And when we went on our break, even though we're out of the little white square that we were supposed to stay in, now we're out in the real public again, and we couldn't stop talking about Christ. We couldn't stop approaching people and asking them. We'd see people and say, I wonder if they're saved. Listen, once you get over that first fear of it, it's amazing. Again, the Holy Spirit of God will take over. But very often, it's you that's got to kick that fear aside and say, I'm going to step out and I'm going to say something. And when we do, God smiles on that and gives us a renewed boldness. And so I'm sure you've seen that in your lives. So there's afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And again, very often, the people who... There's an old saying about the pig that squeals the loudest. I forgot where that come from. I never did raise pigs that much, but we surround them out there in Ohio. You could smell them out there. Oh, I don't like pigs. But the pig that squeals the loudest is the one that got hit by the dirt ball, I guess. It's a, I have to work. And so you'll notice, again, sometimes when you're talking to others of Christ, so the one who opposes you the most is the one that the Holy Spirit's already been digging in his craw. The Holy Spirit's already bringing him under conviction. And you're just adding to that, and it's aggravating him even the more. And our defense of that should not to be step back and, oh, don't say anything around Uncle Joe. But no, again, dig in a little deeper, praise the Lord, and hit him again with that. Because the Holy Spirit of God's already got that one under conviction. Just some insights again that we could find here, that there is an affliction that comes from giving out the gospel. And then look what it says in verse 9. The gospel to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And I need to pause right there and take a moment to look at that whole thought that, again, that he saved us. What a remarkable thing. That he saved us and we have not saved ourselves. That he saved us and it was not by our works. That he saved us and it was nothing that we did to deserve that salvation. It's grace. It's all grace. That's the first point. Who saved us and called us with an holy calling. Listen, when you are saved, you've got a holy calling on your life. And the moment you got saved, you were, listen to this, from predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Before salvation, you were not predestined to be conformed. You were not called. Jeremiah said he was called from the womb to be a preacher of the gospel. And Jeremiah said that. I believe that. Okay? And that's God's purposes. But don't you get the idea that, hey, I was called from the womb to be saved. I'm Mr. Somebody here again. Don't get the idea again that God chose you before the foundation of the earth. And notice again, we have a reference to that here in this verse. And it says, who saved us and called us with an holy calling. That holy calling is that we would be witnesses, that we would live before men as the salt of the earth. But we are not called according to our works, as was said, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so, just a theme that comes up here over and over is this idea that, hey, God, before the world began, decided that there would be a group of Gentiles, that there would be a group of Jews, then there would be a group of Gentiles that are his called for his purpose to glorify his name and to spend eternity with him in heaven. That's not little Eddie Rice was chosen before the foundation of the world. I don't think I was conceived of. I know I wasn't conceived, but I don't think I was even conceived of. We can get so twisted up in this idea of election that has been so twisted in theology. So to be careful of that, I always look at every calling. I always look at every election. I always look when I'm going through the Bible at every before the foundation of the world and recognize that that is a corporate calling of mankind. That is a corporate calling of those who would be in Christ Jesus. That is a corporate calling of the Jews to deliver us the Messiah. That is a corporate calling of Gentiles, that God would allow the scum of the earth, as it were, Gentiles, who had rejected God 4,000 years earlier, God would bring them back into the fold and cause again that they would be the elect, that they would be the called, and that they would be chosen, as it were, before the world began. And so keep that in your mind, else you get all haughty and lifted up. There's another verse that was mentioned, Brother Fielder and I met, talked about a little bit, when he talked again about this idea that Gentiles get all haughty and lofty and lifted up. That's exactly what happened with the Roman Church. The Roman Church, and John Calvin, if I had to ever bring his name up again after a week of that, that the Presbyterians and their teaching that, hey, we are the new elect. And we are something. God chose us and discarded Israel. And we are the new elect. That's replacement theology. That's bad juju. That's just plain wrong. God made some promise to Israel. He's going to keep that promise to Israel. And so again, to understand that Gentiles get up and think, hey, God's all done. God's all done with the Jews. He's now only working with us Gentiles. And we are the cream of the crop. We are it. We are the chosen. We are the elect. He's discarded the Jews. No. Promise after promise says that God's going to go back and he's going to fulfill all the promises that he made to the Jews. Don't get all haughty and lifted up and thinking we are in. Right now, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. But we are in. In Christ, therefore, we are in the elect one. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And so, notice here, it's all about Christ. It is Him. And it has been made manifest, Paul in Ephesians. I think we just looked at that recently. The fact again that he was, it was made manifest. And the different dispensations of time were made manifest. And Paul understood these things. And here promotes it again that, hey, this stuff was a mystery before, but now we understand it. And that we is we that has one of these again. If you've got a Bible, you've got an ability to understand these things, to read of these things, and to comprehend. We have the Lord Jesus Christ living in our soul. His Holy Spirit's promised to lead us into all truth. And so again, here he's given witness to the great salvation that we have and the greater Savior that we have. And he is manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, praise the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 comes to mind, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Praise the Lord for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Then we come down to verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Remember, he's talked about whether we're ashamed or not previous here. And he's talked a little bit about suffering, even the suffering of Timothy here. Brother Fielder there, when you're going through Galatians again, and made those references over to 1 Thessalonians and the persecutions and the problems again. That was going to come up. A bunch of it, I guess, was in his book. I'm not sure what he said from the pulpit and what he said from his book. But again, the fact, again, that others before us have already gone through great persecutions. And we ought to, again, be ready to take that stand, even with them, to understand that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, for the which cause I also suffer, verse 12, these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Verse 13 then says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Be firm. Chapter 2 begins with that charge. Thou therefore, my son, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Therefore, endure hardness, it says in verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hold fast the form of sound words. I know and I am persuaded. Boy, that's a good place to be. To know that you're saved. To know, again, you've got a position in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said it before, God will save you until you know it. And if you're at a place in your life where you don't know it, let me say this. God will save you till you know it again, and then he'll change you till you show it. Praise the Lord. And so here we find this charge beginning to Timothy. And I just barely hit the highlights of it here in his introduction. But again, the charge is twofold. Number one, that we know. I am persuaded that we know that we're saved. And number two, that we're determined that I'm going to hold fast. Remember a guy named Peter? He said, no, I'll never deny you. And he said that in the flesh. He said that in his own mind again. Was demonstrated that, hey, our flesh is weak. And we can say in our flesh, I'll never. But boy, here again is a charge that we do it in the power of Christ. And it says, hold fast the form of sound words. I've written 12 volumes of systematic theology. I enjoy every one of them. And so far that makes like one of us. And I've learned a lot putting them together, really, and going through and reiterating. But again, there's not many that hold the sound doctrine to me. In fact, again, you look at some of the mega churches, and the feel-good churches and the entertainment industries that we have, culture. And thus we are concerned about the course of our nation today. I look back to COVID when it came through here and they closed down churches. Our government closed down churches and forbid people to gather in church to worship. Our government said it's forbidden that you sing together. We go back and look at that in hindsight and say, whoa, there's something wrong with our government. And the point is, there's something wrong with our government. The government is not our strong tower that we're depending on to defend our faith. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Never substitute the government for our strong tower. And again, understand that it's going to turn against us. That it is going to turn that quick as it did then, with an effort to shut down churches. I wouldn't say shut down any bars. No, they shut down churches. And okay, we'll throw a few gyms in there too. They shut down a few gyms. But again, to understand that, hey, there's going to be persecutions coming. And understand now as we see this, even as we see some of the riots and the Palestinian protests again, and the people siding with against God's people, Israel, for the Palestinian cause and the Islamic cause. I covered those three religions that come out of the Middle East there. Judaism is dead. Christianity is real and alive, but it's a tiny little remnant. It ain't what we think of when people say Christian. And thirdly is Islam, and that's straight again out of the pits of hell. That's opposed to. They purposed again to wipe every Jew and every Christian off the face of the earth. And that's their goals, that's their purposes, and they will not be turned from them because they're demonic goals. When I watch our politicians, and I'm thinking, they don't understand what's going on here. They don't understand what's going on here because they don't believe in Satan. They don't understand that there is an opposer to God. And so consequently, we see a lot of ignorance in this world about solutions. But again, understand this, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hold fast to sound words, to good doctrine. Hold fast to the faith that we have, which we have heard from me, Paul says, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Stay in Christ Jesus. I trust, again, that this has been a taste again, of Timothy's charge that gets over and leads to the perilous times that are going to come. And we can stand in perilous times, and we can do that through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that's there. And Father, as we again have looked at this charge to Timothy, especially the charge about living through perilous times and still holding and maintaining a testimony for you, I pray that you strengthen each one of us, that we'd not be ignorant, nor that we'd not treat light-handedly again the challenge that is before us to live for you in this day and age. And thank you for the charge that's given to Timothy. Help each one of us to be a good soldier living in this day and age, to be your witnesses, to not be ashamed of Christ, and Father, to lift up his name in this week. And Father, we're going to start December, and we're going to again be witnesses for the birth of your Son. Give us a new, renewed boldness and enthusiasm for doing just that, even as we start this week. Thank you again that we could start it in your house, surrounded by other believers, worshiping you and lifting up your name. On the first day of the week, the day that you rose your Son from the tomb, pray that you tug on other hearts, that they do likewise. And we'll give you all the praise and ask these things now in the name of Christ. And we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and be dismissed in song. Anyone have a favorite we can dismiss with? Okay, put up with my favorite.
Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me.
The Lord bless you for being in church this morning.